Hello, Lakeview. It's now a whole week after Resurrection Sunday, and life hasn't really changed very much for any of us. It's more or less the same as it was a week ago. Life may be a little quiet, or depending on the nature of your household, it might be a little noisy. Maybe it's a little boring, or on the other hand, it might be just all too much. All those people in your house all the time. Maybe your patience is beginning to run a little thin. Maybe you're beginning to feel a little lonely. And it's not over yet. But it's a week after Resurrection Sunday. And I've been wondering to myself, so what difference does it make that here we are 1 week later, Jesus Christ is alive from the dead. We celebrated last week the resurrection of our Savior. So as I was thinking about that, I began to reflect a little bit on the case of Thomas. Thomas is one of those disciples who comes into the resurrection story a week late. Listen to John chapter 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Those are shocking words, aren't they? I will never believe. For whatever reason, we really don't know, the Bible doesn't tell us. He wasn't there the week before. And he missed the greatest event in the history of everything. Christ rising from the dead. Christ appearing to his disciples. And he wasn't there. His friends had seen Jesus, and they told him all about it. In fact, the way it's stated when they said, they told him, "We have seen the Lord," you could translate that, they kept on telling him. You can imagine the scene, can't you? They kept on telling him, and finally he pushes back. "Unless I see his hands, unless I see the marks on his hands, unless I put my finger into the spot, I will never believe." I think that Thomas was a man suffering from shock. Leon Morris, I think, suggests to us that Thomas was a man preoccupied with the wounds of the Lord Jesus. I think that perhaps he might have been suffering from some post-traumatic stress. When the disciples stood around talking about seeing Jesus alive from the dead, it doesn't make sense to Thomas' mind. In his mind, all he can still see are wounds. All he can see is blood. All he can see is the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross of Jesus Christ is almost blinding him to the resurrection. The cross of Jesus Christ is almost blinding Thomas from seeing Jesus. Do you see how things can blind us to the joy of Jesus Christ and the joy of what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? The fact that Jesus Christ is alive from the dead, and that this means new life for us, and resurrection life for us. All that Thomas could see was that Christ had died. All that was filling Thomas' mind were visions imprinted upon his consciousness of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes our own suffering rises up and blots out everything else that we see. Sometimes our own suffering or our own pain can eclipse the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ, or eclipse the joy of the resurrection
of the Lord Jesus.
It's peculiar, isn't it? That sometimes we can see one part of the gospel, but not see the whole of the gospel and of what that means for us. As you reflect on Thomas, his grief was caused by his inability to see beyond Jesus' grief. And the point I'm trying to make is that the suffering of Jesus is not all there is to see. There's more. But the longer that Thomas stays looking at the suffering of Jesus, then the longer Thomas stays shut up in the prison of his own self, unable to see beyond his own self and his own sense of Christ's suffering. Thomas doesn't realize that the resurrection has changed everything. Everything. It's as though the whole structure of the universe itself has been changed by the resurrection. But Thomas came in a week late and he has missed the significance of it. Just this last week I was reading some of the poetry of George Herbert, and I was reading one of his poems on Easter. And he says, "The cross taught all wood to resound his name who bore the same. His stretched sinews taught all strings what key is best to celebrate this most high day." And I think that in that poem, Herbert is trying to explain that everything in the world has changed, that even the sound a piece of wood makes has changed, or the sound of strings on an instrument, they're all now tuned differently, because he speaks of this as that most high day. And that most high day changed the world. Thomas has not yet learned the joy of celebrating the risen Christ. And Thomas is not the only one. A lot can change in a day. We know that. We know that. But one day, the day of the resurrection, stands above all other days and changes all the days that come after it and the structure of everything. That's why George Herbert ends his poem by saying, with regards to days, "There is but one, and that one forever." He's saying, however much we celebrate the resurrection and remember the resurrection, no day actually compares to the day of the resurrection. What a day that must have been. Although I think even Herbert will go on to reflect that the day of the resurrection that is to come will begin to compare, because it's still in the same light as that resurrection day of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Did you notice how gently the Lord Jesus deals with Thomas? We're told in verse 26, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." I thought that you might pick up the fact that it said the disciples were inside again. I was thinking to myself, yes, we all identify with that. We're inside again. And there they were, inside again, and the Lord Jesus appears. And what wonderful hints of glory. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. I don't think it means that he climbed in the window or that he broke down the door. I think it means that alive from the dead, with all his risen authority, nothing keeps him out. He's able to pass through locked doors and walls and windows. There's something of the hints of the glory of the resurrected Jesus already present in that particular moment. And I'm sure that when Jesus stood among them, that Thomas was astonished. All the others were probably astonished too, but not as surprised as they had been the week before, because they'd seen him before. And there he is, standing among them. And I'm impressed by the fact that Jesus stands among them, and he stands in front of Thomas, and there are no threats that come from Jesus. There's no towering presence. I mean, imagine the immense authority that he has, but there's no towering presence over them, kind of making them feel scared or terrified. Here he is coming back from the dead, and what immense authority that already belongs to him. And he could have said anything. He could have done anything. But did you notice what he said? Peace be with you. Peace. He starts with peace. He comes into the room and brings peace with him. He speaks peace to everyone in that room. Peace. I have a sense, it's only my sense, but as I'm trying to envisage the time in which he appeared, that's a benediction. Peace be with you. And when Jesus gave a benediction, I'm pretty sure he held up his hands. And so now, he holds up those hands that have scars in them that Thomas wanted to see, that Thomas wanted to put his finger into. And he says, peace be with you. And there they are, the scars on his hands. When you find yourself so overwhelmed with life, so distressed with the things that are happening, so confused that sometimes you're just unable to grasp the good news that has come to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Suddenly, there he is himself in front of you, simply saying to you, peace. Peace be unto you. I know that many of you are feeling or beginning to feel a little bit crazy. Feels like cabin fever extended. The extended version of cabin fever is weighing down upon us. We're under lockdown, stay-at-home orders. I know your mind might be distressed and your heart may be distressed. I know there are worries and anxieties and fears that are weighing down upon you. What's going to happen after this? Are we going to be able to put things back together again? Will the business survive? What's going to happen to us in terms of our economy? And maybe this time that you've been separated from everyone else, maybe you've become a little too introspective. Maybe you've spent a little too much time looking at yourself and thinking about yourself and thinking about your own problems. Shut up with yourself, you can end up only seeing yourself. You see how gently Jesus deals with Thomas? After saying, peace be with you, he says in verse 27, then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. You could translate those words in a slightly different way. Instead of saying, put your finger here, Jesus is saying to him, bring your finger over here and see my hands, or bring your hand over here to see my side. And when you hear the words in that way, it's as though Jesus is contrasting. Thomas was saying, here's what I'm going to do with my fingers and my hand. I want to put my fingers in his hand. Is what I want to do with my hand. And Jesus is saying, so bring your fingers and your hand over here and look at my hands and look at my side. In many ways, it's as though Jesus is saying, Thomas, your fingers and hands aren't really important here. It's the hands and the whole body of Jesus himself standing there. When you think of it that way, Jesus is saying that even the scars on his hands and the scar on his side is not important, because what's important is that Christ himself is there. He's passed through death. He's risen from the dead. You don't need to keep going back to those scars. The work is done. The justification has been accomplished. God's glorious justice has been satisfied. Our sin has been dealt with. Bring your fingers over here. Bring your hand over here. Especially if Jesus was holding up his hands like this, saying, "Peace." And I was thinking, if Jesus is holding up his hands like this, he's saying to Thomas, bring your fingers over here. Bring your hand over here. Do you see that? It's a wide open invitation to the man. Jesus standing with his arms wide open, saying, "Come to me. Bring your fingers and hands, bring your whole self to me." He's inviting Thomas to come to himself. He's opening up his arms and inviting Thomas to step forward. And then his invitation is reinforced with these words: "Do not be unbelieving, but believe." Sometimes that's all that needs to be said, isn't it? Stop behaving like an unbeliever. Remember that you believe the gospel. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ who died in our place on that cross. Jesus Christ who rose for our justification from that tomb. Jesus Christ who is alive in the very presence of the Almighty God. There is pardon. There is life for us. Thomas was a man whose faith was weak. His faith was very weak. He had suffered a lot, and he had focused just on one part of the gospel, but not the whole of the gospel. And Jesus dealt very gently with him. J.C. Ryle, when he was reflecting on this passage of the gospel, said, "Our Lord has many weak children in his family, many dull pupils in his school, many raw soldiers in his army, many lame sheep in his flock, and yet he bears with them all and casts none away. Now is the time to believe." Don't behave like an unbeliever. Behave like a believer who knows that Christ is alive from the dead. And that's exactly what Thomas does. His response is the response that is right. His response is simply, "My Lord and my God." Don't be surprised if when Jesus Christ steps forward into your life to offer you his peace again, don't be surprised if you end up in tears, remembering how kind our Savior is. Don't be surprised if you end up running to the Savior again, saying, "My Lord and my God." When Peter calls Jesus "my Lord and my God," he's expressing his faith in Jesus. To say Jesus is my Lord is to pick up the language of the Old Testament, where Lord was the word that would be used for God. And to explicitly say "my God" of the Lord Jesus Christ is an explicit declaration of his understanding that Jesus is no mere man, but that Jesus is God and man forever. And he's overwhelmed. I think that Thomas is overwhelmed with all kinds of emotions. He's overwhelmed with adoration. He's overwhelmed with joy. He's overwhelmed with delight. And I think, too, he's overwhelmed with repentance. For now he knows that when he said, "I will never believe," You shouldn't have said that. Sometimes that's what happens to us, though, in those moments. We say things. We say things about our faith in God, our faith in Jesus Christ, that display how weak and lame and grieved and overwhelmed we really are in those moments of isolation, in those moments of bewilderment. So I think what has happened to Thomas when he says, "My Lord and my God," is that it's not that he's forgotten about the cross. How could we forget that? I think that what happened to Thomas is that he's forgotten about himself. Did you notice? There's a change in the way he's speaking now. "My Lord, my God." He's not saying, "Unless I can put my fingers into the marks in his hands, or unless I can put my hand into his side, I will never believe." Now he's simply saying, "My Lord, my God." The attention has focused off of himself and onto Jesus. Thomas had the privilege of seeing the Lord Jesus. And this is what Jesus said: "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." That's you and me. We have not seen the Lord Jesus. We have not seen the cross. We have not seen his hands or his side. But we do know that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And we do know that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive and that we are alive in him. John Calvin, once after he was preaching on a text, offered up this prayer: "Grant, Almighty God, since we are all lost in ourselves, that we may desire to obtain life where it is laid up for us and where you do manifest it, namely in our Lord Jesus Christ, in your Son." The longer that we spend alone, the more likely we are to fall in the same way that Thomas fell, to see only ourselves. And so I remind you to keep believing, to keep looking to Jesus, to remember what he said: "Peace I give to you." Peace. Well, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus from the dead, for that great day, for we know that there is no day like it. And every Lord's Day after that day is a reminder of what happened when Christ rose from the dead, and is also an anticipation for us of the day when Christ will return and when we ourselves shall rise to meet him. And so we look forward to that day, for we know that Christ is already the first fruits of those who are alive from the dead. We pray then that you will be pleased to comfort each one of your children, to bless all our families, to bless every household, to bless those who are alone and those who are in and with their families, and to enable each one of us not to see too much of ourselves, but enable us to see Jesus, to believe in Jesus while we wait. God, grant us your grace, because we pray in Christ our Lord. Amen.